Well, as I said, this morning we looked at the first three verses and we saw who the real person of Christmas really is about, and we saw the power of Christmas as he is the one who has created the universe and upholds and sustains it. And so we saw very clearly that the one that all the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and the Bible and everything points towards, Jesus, the true hero of heroes and certainly the hero of the scriptures, we saw who he really is. As he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we saw how he was eternally and, essentially and unchangeably equal with the Father, uncreated, and the God of the universe that created, sustains and upholds all things. Now, children love to ask why, don't they? I know for myself, when I used to get in the car, it wasn't long till my dad turned round and he looked at me quite sternly and he said, think before you say anything. If the sentence begins with who, what, why, when, where or how, just leave it alone. Just don't bother with it. Children are always asking why. Imagine if in 2017 a decree went forward where the word why was banned upon the lips of everybody under 18. Life would get a little bit better for some of us, wouldn't it? Why did the Creator desire to become a part of his creation? Why did God put on human flesh and walk among men? Why did he come into the world to live and die? What is the purpose of this whole Christmas season? That is what's answered for us in verses 4 and 5. Now, we read from Luke, and we're used to the story and the narrative, aren't we? We hear it in Sunday school. We hear it in children's plays at school. We hear it on the radio. We expect to hear those things. And I think it was last year or so we looked at the gospel narrative of Luke at this time of the year. And the year before that, it was Matthew or so. So this year, I thought we would turn to the gospel of John. And there's no shepherds, and there's no angels, and there's no wise men, and there's no birth narrative, and there's no inn, and there's no travelling down or anything like that to Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph. In actual fact, Mary and Joseph aren't even mentioned. And what John is doing is explaining to us in very, very clear language so that nobody would be mistaken what it's really, really all about. You see, you can sometimes read Luke and Matthew and we're so familiar with the story, but we don't know why. Why did the Creator become a man? Why did the infinite and the eternal God step outside of eternity where he was and very much enter into time becoming a man? You see, John declares that to us clearly so we know who he is. But then he tells us why. And I've got two reasons why here, and that's, I'm sure that the children can remember this. All of us can remember this. First reason, he came to bring life into deadness. You read it in verse 4, don't you? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When Jesus came into the world, he entered into a world filled with dead men. And it wasn't just those that were already buried or in the tombs that were dead. He came into a world where everybody around him was dead. Now let me explain or give you an illustration. Are there any vegans or vegetarians here? Hopefully not. There's, well, oh, you're all right, Jim. You're not scared of a bit of blood in a story, are you? Just checking. Children aren't squeamish, are they? And many of you in Suffolk, you live on the farm, don't you? And you're used to these kinds of things. So I hope my illustration does not offend anybody. A farmer years ago, trying to teach his son about the real ways of life on the farm, he took his son outside of the house and he grabbed a chicken and he said, "Son, your mum wants a chicken for dinner and you know what we have to do." The knife came out and the inevitable happened. The chicken's neck was cut. I'm sorry to the vegetarians amongst us. But the illustration goes on. The chicken began to flop around and flap around and even run around the courtyard a little bit. The little boy cried out, "Daddy, look at that. The chicken is dead, but he doesn't even know it." And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came into the world. You see, you don't think you're dead if you're not a Christian. If you don't know, love, worship, and serve Jesus, you can't say, "Oh yes, I was born spiritually dead in sin, and Christ can give me spiritual life." But that's the state you're in. Now, you can't really understand it. You don't really feel it. And it's not until Jesus gives you life and you are born again, as it's put in John chapter 3. It's not until you receive him and become a living spiritual child of God that you can look back and go, "Yeah, that's a perfect illustration of what I was like." And so you're a little bit reliant upon preachers and Christians to explain to you the world in which you live. Now, you might be sitting there going, "Ooh, he's described me as a chicken with a cut throat flapping around in the farmyard." In one sense I am, and in one sense I'm not. Now, you're not a slip-throated chicken flapping around in the farmyard. But you are a human being created in the image of God to be alive spiritually, which would include knowing God, understanding God, enjoying God, and being drawn to positively want to praise God. Now that's the state and the condition I am in, and many of the other people around you who are regular attenders and members of the church. Now I was not born like that. Something has happened to me in that I have met the real Jesus, and in meeting Jesus, I have been made alive. And so I can say to you, you don't understand, like that chicken, the true state that you're in. You see, the chicken was dead, but he didn't really know it, as the boy cried out, "Dad, look, the chicken's dead, but he just doesn't know it yet." You see, you are created and I am created not like all of the other animals, just to be warm and dry and to procreate and everything else and to eat and be well fed and they're satisfied and happy with that. No, no, no. We are created in the image of God. God has set eternity in our hearts, and we can never know that spiritual life outside of Jesus. And so you read these early verses. Yes, John says, you know about the shepherds, you know about the angels, you know about the wise men, you know about Mary and Joseph and all of the other things. You know the genealogy. You've been reading Matthew and Luke for many, many decades now. But let me give you the explanation, and let me tell you in very, very clear, simple terms so that even the children can understand here this afternoon. The reason why God became a man, the reason why the one who created all things, uphold and sustains all things, came into the world to live and die, is so that you can know spiritual life. Jesus came so that dead men could live. And that does not mean that dead men after the resurrection or at the end of time will be resurrected to eternal life. He came so that dead men spiritually could know spiritual life, which includes eternal life in the here and now. You see, Jesus says a little bit later on, and John loves to use this word life, and he uses the word life or to live 36 times in his gospel, and he compares it, life and death and light and darkness and seeing and being blind, all the way through, because they're such good illustrations of life with and without Jesus. In verse 24 he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." He has. In believing Jesus, in believing that God has sent his Son into the world, you pass from death to life, and you can know spiritual life in Jesus.
You see, you can't understand, you can't explain it. You don't know why are there so many religions. Why are there so many people that are adamant God doesn't exist? And there are some people who are adamant that nobody can ever know whether God exists. And there are other people who are absolutely adamant that there is a God. And others are adamant that there's multiple gods. And others are adamant that everything is God. And others are adamant that there is one God. And some are saying it's this name and that name and everything else. The reason why there is so much confusion and war and all of the nasty stuff that goes on is because we're all born spiritually dead. And we're like that chicken who just doesn't quite know it. So why has God become a man, as we saw in the first three verses this morning? Why has the Creator really become a man and part of his creation? So that we could know the life that he and he alone can bring. Jesus later on says that I have come that you may have abundant life, or life and life in all of its fullness. And he talks about having everlasting life, as I read from chapter 5, multiple times all the way through the book. That God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world that whoever believes in him will not be condemned or perish, but have everlasting life. And that's why Jesus came to the world. That we could have spiritual life that manifests itself in knowing God, understanding God, enjoying God, wanting to worship him, wanting to serve him, and wanting to live the Christian life. You see, some of you here this afternoon, because you are dead like the chicken and don't quite know it, you look at, well, your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your aunts or your uncles or your neighbors or whoever else has invited and brought you here this afternoon, and you're saying the Christian life, it looks so boring. Reading the Bible, praying, going to church, giving some money towards gospel things and prayer meetings maybe, and getting involved in the Sunday school. Oh, no, I don't need that. I don't want that. I know that's how I felt. And the reason you react to spiritual things and to the truth like that is because you're dead spiritually. But for me, I didn't grow up in a Christian home and I didn't grow up going to church. But when Jesus made me alive, those things become the most appealing things, the most attractive things. That there isn't anything better on the television and there isn't any book in all of the history of the world that is better than the Bible, because it tells me about how much God loves me, how much God is going to take care of me, how much God is going to be with me every single day of my life. And because, well, as Jesus puts it, you become born again and alive, you have spiritual life. That spiritual life is so abundant that it, well, Jesus describes it as abundant life, or life in all of its fullness. And because God is the author and the giver of that life, and he gives something so good in his son and the spiritual life that we have in his son, he says, I never want that to end for you. I never want you to kind of know deep down that one day it's all going to come to an end when you die. No, as I am the creator of time, I am able to generate time for eternity and give you eternal life. And that is why Jesus has come into this world. The second one then, as we close this afternoon, is in verse 5. He has not only come to bring life into the death, but he has come to bring light into the darkness. It tells us in verse 5, doesn't it? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, a person who does not know Jesus is more than just spiritually dead, as I've said, but is spiritually blind and darkened. And this is why Jesus came into the world. Later on, he's going to say, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said himself that he's come to bring and to give the recovery of sight to the blind. And many other places in the scripture, it says so. So the one who originally created life, the one who originally created this universe in which I and you live in, is the one who has come into this universe, into this world, through and via Mary in Bethlehem, who has no beginning as we hear, but he has come to bring life and light. Just at one point at the very beginning of the universe in which we live in, he says, let there be light, or light be, and light was. So he comes to those that are blind and dead and say, let there be life and light. And that's what a real Christian is. A real Christian is somebody whom God himself has looked upon and in matchless, marvelous, miraculous grace has said, let there be life and light. Paul puts it this way. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's so sad, isn't it, that the world stumbles blindly in the dark, seeking light in all of the wrong places. I've got another illustration. It's not about a farmyard, but it's actual fact. It's about somebody who went to the pub and had a little bit too much to drink and was on his way home. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. He's groping around on the ground, feeling around the cement, trying to find something. A friend walks up to him and says to him, Sam, if there's anybody here called Sam who likes to go to the pub, don't be offended. It's just a coincidence. What are you doing here, Sam? He said, well, I've lost my wallet. The friend gets down with him on his hands and knees, and they're both there, rooting around, trying to find the man's wallet. Neither of them can find it for quite a while, and the friend is a little bit surprised, and he says to his slightly drunk friend, Sam, are you sure you lost your wallet here? No, says Sam. In fact, I dropped it about half a block or half a mile down the road round the corner. Well, why on earth are you looking for it here, Sam? Oh, because there's no street lights round the corner. That's another perfect illustration of mankind, isn't it? Of us without Jesus. We're looking, well, sometimes looking for the right thing, but in the wrong place. And this man, Sam, who'd had a little bit to drink maybe, he's lost something and he's looking for it, but there's no street lights where he's lost it, so he goes to where there are street lights to try and find it. Now, we all kind of laugh. Well, I certainly heard a few people laughing. I thought it was quite funny. But it illustrates to us that because we are all born dead and blind, any spiritual activity that we are involved in is a dead, blind man trying to find, well, what they don't really know about. And Jesus is the one who has come in, not to say, oh, look, you're on the right track, you're doing well, and let me just help you out a little bit along the path of knowing the truth and gaining a relationship with God and coming alive spiritually and knowing the truth for yourself. But that's not what he does at all. He comes into the world saying that you guys are dead and blind and you don't know what you're doing. And you're worshipping trees and you're worshipping elephants and you're worshipping monkeys. Some of you aren't even convinced that God exists. And other people are telling us that everything is God. And some of you are saying that there's thousands and millions of gods. And you really haven't got much of a clue whatsoever about what you're doing. So let me show you the light. That's what the lost world is doing, isn't it? Groping around in the wrong places, not really knowing what they're looking for. But Jesus explains to us what we really should be looking for, and that he and he alone is the one that can give it. But sadly, verse 5 tells us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So this dead, lost world without Jesus rejected him when he did come into the world, as chapter 3 tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they don't comprehend. They don't instinctively reach out to claim him for themselves. And in actual fact, it's even worse. It's not only that they just ignore him and say, no, he's no good, he's no of no interest to me whatsoever. They actually try to quench the light And they actually tried to remove the light. And that's what the Jews did. And that's what many others have been doing throughout the last 2,000 years, trying to silence all those that are testifying to life and light in Jesus Christ. But the reality of it is that Jesus has been alive eternally and never began to exist. And the life and the light of Jesus has been shining and existing for all of eternity past. And although maybe as a man he began in the conception in Nazareth and the birth in Bethlehem, we know that that light has been shining for all of eternity past. And that light shined for 33 years while he was on earth, as he walked on earth. While God, the Creator, had become a man, that light and that life was there for 33 years until finally man tried to extinguish the light in taking their Creator and nailing him to a cross. But that life and that light cannot be quenched by man. And on the third day he rose gloriously and the light shines brightly from that empty tomb. And that light will carry on shining for all of eternity. Whether you comprehend it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you resist it or not, it makes no difference. This is who Jesus is. That he really is the one that can bring life and light. And you once again, or maybe for the first time here this evening, this afternoon, have an opportunity to say, yes, I've heard the Christmas story. I've heard about the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and the star and all of these things. I've heard some of these things that he must be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I know the narrative about Nazareth and Bethlehem and Egypt and all of these things, as I did. But it wasn't until I read John for myself that God made me alive and God opened my eyes. And our prayer as a church for the visitors that are here this afternoon and for some of the children as well is that even this afternoon, that life and that light of Jesus will actually touch you and you will go away like many of us had at some point in our lives going, you know what? Jesus is not just a good story for the children. The church is not just a good place to send the children on a Sunday afternoon so they can learn some nice songs and get some good morals while they're at it. But Jesus actually is the eternal Son of God who can give me life and light. You see, most folk, unfortunately, are wrong about Christmas and what it's really all about. It may be that you are so concerned about getting your family all the gifts that they want that you are missing out on the greatest and the only perfect gift that God himself has sent. And only God can give you life. And only God can give you light. And God has said that life and that light, whether it's spiritual life, abundant life, or eternal life, whether it's light for this life so that we can know the truth for ourselves, or seeing God for ourselves for all of eternity in heaven's light, God says that life and that light can and will only come to you. Not through going to church, not through being a good person, not through being religious, not through anything or anybody else, but in coming and meeting Jesus for yourself. You see, John is speaking in very, very clear, very, very plain language so that we can all understand. And I'm sure if John was here reading over what he wrote all those thousands of years ago in light of Christmas, he would ask us all the question. And this is the question that I'm going to leave you with this afternoon. Are you going to have a right Christmas? You can, but only if Jesus is the center of your Christmas. Here is how you can guarantee yourself to have a right Christmas this year. Be sure that you are saved, that you know him, and you've passed from spiritual death to life in the here and now. Be sure that Christmas really is all about him. And be be sure to give him the glory, the praise, the honor, and the love that he and he alone deserves. And if you follow the biblical instructions in how to keep Christmas, you will know that life and that light for yourself. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us, and the church's prayer for you if you're visiting this afternoon. And the children have done brilliantly. Well, may we take on board what God has said to us through his word this afternoon. And obviously, if you want to